verse 1. Revelation 17 and verse 1. That's in the back. I said that out loud. My apologies. That was for me. Revelation 17, verse 1. I want to preach tonight about a holiday. It's an unholy holiday. It's a holiday that has dug its talons into the minds of Baptists everywhere, but is one every good Baptist shouldn't want to have anything to do with. It had its foundation in false religion. It is a perversion of God's intentions and teachings, and it is a holiday you should know better than to be a part of. That holiday is, of course, the one that is happening today, and that is Reformation Day. I'm looking to see whose faces are making a face at me. All joking aside, I sent that over to a buddy, and he goes, "You can't do that." And I said, no, I think I want to. If you have any questions, I know we've joked a little bit about it today as to why we're not doing certain things, why I don't do certain things. If you have any questions about Halloween, come see me. I'm not going to preach on it tonight because that's not the message the Lord gave me. If you got any questions, you want to talk privately about that, I'm available. But today, I want to talk about the other holiday they planted on the 31st because that just makes sense. And that's Reformation Day. Baptists are not reformers. It is a joke to think that we are. And that is the purpose of tonight's message. Verse 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Now, as we would go on, and there's more information that would be there, and of course, I have no question as to who this person is. This right here is the perfect symbolism of what the Roman Catholic Church is. Everything down to what's in the cup, to what she is wearing, what she is sitting on, tells me that this is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what the diatribe, or the language that we would normally use to describe church history, and not we, but the world, if I were to take a secular church history class, they would say that it started off with Judaism. Some people got crazy within Judaism, and out of the spark of the Pharisees became this Christian movement. The Christian movement grew into the Catholic movement. The Catholic movement grew into the Greek Orthodox movement. The Greek Orthodox movement moved on into the Reformation, where you got Luther and then all the things that came out of it. And that would be the very short-sighted view of what church history is. There's a problem with that, though. Some of the people keeping track down through the history have pointed out other people. Other people who never stopped or never changed what it is they believed. So point number one in my message tonight, we were never Catholic. The idea for us to be a reformer or a Protestant would be at one particular point we were all members of the Catholic Church and we fell out of it because we disagreed with its teaching. The problem with that is the doctrine that we hold to today is still the same doctrine that's been running since long before they started. And therefore, I can't have reformed something I was never a part of. I can't be a Protestant within something I was never a part of. Now, for the most part, we're going to be looking over some facts here, some historical things, and those historical things, you must understand where they come from. This was not written most recently. This was not even held and maintained by Baptists. You can look this information up in the Catholic Encyclopedia. The same things I'm saying today, the very people that refute our existence have in record. How the traditional church started. We look at Jesus with the disciples at his feet. When we look at who they were, they had particular earmarks, particular doctrines. We could look at them and we say, this is what they believed, right? Salvation by grace. Independent local assemblies. We believed in the authority of the scriptures. Ordinances were strict and practiced, but understood as symbolic. Offices in the church included pastor, teacher, deacon, with Christ alone as the head of the church. They were separate entities, the pastor and the Lord. Jesus always being the head of the church, the pastor being the under-shepherd. We see that. We see that there. It is clearly aligned in scriptures what that is. We operate outside of the government, and we were never of the idea that we would ever possess the government and force through some kind of federal rule the service, or at least the pretend fealty to God. That is who we are. It is who we always have been. And that's the church that Jesus started. But something happened. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 17 with me. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now there are two major disruptions that take place in the Catholic timeline. All right, so we've got true churches, and I wish again I could just have the trail of blood spit out here, that timeline that I had to memorize for college. Baptist history is one of my favorite things to look at, but if we were to look at some of the woes of the Catholic Church, one of the things that took place was a man by the name of Constantine. And again, this is a very zoomed out version, so forgive me for those of you that know. Very zoomed out version. A man by the name of Constantine came by, very Roman in mentality. He fought battles, and one day he hallucinates a cross in the sky with a sign or a voice saying, "By this you shall rule." And he goes, "Aha!" And he adopts this fake Christianity. And he gets many of the main teachers who are around at the time. Now, from my point of view, when I look at these people that he got together, I don't believe they were of the true faith. Remember, from the time of Paul's writings, some mainline doctrine was already being questioned. And I firmly believe that these guys would have been proselytes of these people already building false religion in. And he got them together and he said, "Listen, how would you like to end the persecution of your people? You fall under my rule, and we marry religion and government together. And if you don't, I'll kill you." It was very easy. It was very easy, very great meeting. Now, personally, if we heard something from the local establishment saying, "Hey, come on in, we would like to incorporate all the churches together with the Mount Morris Township, whatever. And if you don't, you can't be a church within the..." I still wouldn't go to the meeting. True people would sit there and say, "Okay, what you're asking us to do and who you're asking us to fellowship with, I don't think so." They wouldn't be a part of the meeting, but all the same, those that were there were given that choice. Either you fall into this government and religion entity, or you die. And we, either not being a part of the meeting at this particular time, it would have been a good group of, I want to say Monetists, but I always want to say Monetists. The Waldensians and the Paterans would have been what we would sit there and point out to. But at this particular juncture, God's churches didn't have an outside name. We were Christians. That's how we were known from the days of Antioch. We didn't have a particular name. Well, how could a church or how can a movement exist without a name? Because we're not a franchise. Now, today, churches are franchises. Right? If I have a certain money, or if my daddy is a certain preacher, I can buy into a franchise, or I can convince a church to let me have my own franchise, or I can join a part of the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church, serve there, and they will assign me more like a, maybe not a McDonald's franchise, but one where they get the direct proceeds. And that's really what a lot of religion is. They are franchises. We don't have a name because we're not a franchise. We are a local independent body. Now we have a name because they gave us a name, and I love that name, and we're going to keep that name, but we didn't have it yet. Now I always like to make the joke, see, we're Baptist because the guy doing the baptisms was John the Baptist, and therefore we're not, it's a little bit more complicated than that. But all the same, the Catholics, that was their beginning. And from the beginning, they adopted certain doctrines, right? Baptismal regeneration was one of the first things that began to sneak into the church. Invisible with local representation. We are one universal church, and you are the local representation of the large universal pure church, as they would call it. The authority was not in Scripture alone, but in the Pope or in the Church. The ordinances, which became many over the centuries, practices were not strict in them, but the connotations are taken literally. So let's say we would take the Lord's Supper. You and I taking the Lord's Supper, we know that at every particular point of the supper, that is bread, that is wine. We know what the elements are. Among the Catholics, the bread would transfigure or transmortify, whatever they would put it, into real flesh. And the wine at one particular point, as it's going down your throat, would become blood. Now, is that what Christ said? Did he sit there and he hand them the bread as he broke it and say, this is literally my body? And how he talks about how it became his flesh. No, his flesh was still sitting there passing the bread around. You understand? We're not just talking about an impossibility. It just doesn't make any sense. You've left the picture. It is a picture. Now, baptism, they say, okay, well, baptism now means regeneration. It means that that's how you're saved. But I can't take a baby and baptize it. Now, the Greek Orthodox, they spun off. We'll get to them. They spun off, and they were like, no, you perfectly can just dunk a baby. And if you ever want to get a good laugh, look up a Greek Orthodox baptism. They just take the kid, drop it right into the baptismal pool. It's kind of messed up. But they believe that this saves a child. And well, now I can't dunk a baby because if it's cold, it'll get pneumonia. It'll die. It's not pleasant. The mom and dad don't like it. So what do? Well, now we just take a little bit of water and we sprinkle. And that was literally the solution, by the way. Where the water is what saves you. The water is what washes you. And they got so messed up on this doctrine, they invented new doctrines and new doctrines. And if I put the responsibility or I put the authority in the religion, in the hearts and minds of man, this is the nonsense that comes up. Right? Now, we've had business meetings where we've sat together and some of us have talked about how to fix certain things and do certain things. Those things are, you guys figure that out. How do we seal the driveway, right? We get the little machine out there. We'll heat up the tar. We'll put that out there. You figured it out. But that stops there. It doesn't go into matters of the Bible. The Bible explains itself. It deciphers itself. We study the Bible by comparing Scripture to Scripture. They believe that a man could do that, so they would have these councils. And today they still have these councils where these guys get together and decide what they think the church should do. And you know what? I don't think they're sitting around one of these. They're sitting there, they're looking at polls, they're looking at data, they're looking at the cultural swing of things to decide what it is they're going to teach in the next 5 years, 1 year, depending on the size of the council. Now, that is not the structure. Can we all agree that is not the structure Jesus set forth? He didn't sit there and say, all right, now you guys get together every year and you figure out what it is I've said. No. Study the word. Preach the word. That's what we're told to do, not to add to it. As a matter of fact, right here in the book of Revelation, we're told that there's a curse for adding to or taking from the scriptures. And what they're doing is they're adding to it, denying that portion. So they are not the same picture. How can something that starts away, and again, we look at these Waldensians, we look at these Paradins, and we're looking at them, and they still maintain these doctrines. Now, a lot of these Baptist-like names I'm going to use, they weren't all perfect in doctrine the way we would see them, right? We would see little flaws here or there, but we also have to understand that they didn't have the full scripture at all times. They may have fallen off here or there, but for the most part, they hung tight to these things, to these qualities and teachings that God gave us. Now, their offices, they go without number. If there's a problem and there's a parishioner with money, they've got a brand new office. Again, looking at the history of the Catholic Church, it closely resembled the structure of government. Why? Because for the longest time there in Italy, that was it. That is the soul. There's nothing else. And we are willing to put to the cross or put to the fire anyone who disagreed with the way we ruled things. Now, the greatest proof in the differences between these unnamed or historic type churches and the Catholic Church, the greatest proof in between them is that the Catholic Church had someone to persecute. And they would talk about that in their history. They still have that. You can look that up. That they would persecute these churches that believed in salvation by faith. They did not believe in the baptism of the Catholic Church. So what do? We kill them. They didn't believe in the authority of the Pope. They didn't believe in the authority of the pastorate. They believed in the authority belongs in the Bible, and the pastor holds tight to the Bible. That we rejected that, so we don't like that. So what do? We find them, we burn them, we beat them, we do all these things. And as a matter of fact, the Catholics have done a wonderful job of narrating and detailing all the different ways they would torture these people in hopes to either redeem their souls or at least warn others not to fall into the same. You understand what that is? That is oppression. We are using fear. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel way? No, that's not how the Lord told us to do things, right? That is a very satanic way of doing things, where you obey me or I hurt you, as opposed to I go and I give the gospel, and if you reject it, I shake the dust off my shoes and I move on. Not I go and I burn your house down and I shred your children with a knife in front of you, right? That's not exactly the same thing. So they had to have persecuted somebody, and the people that they persecuted believed in church autonomy, scripture, was faith regeneration. They believed the things we believe now. So again, did that belief come out of them? No, right? They came out of that belief. We still see it in scriptures today, and of course we see their records of having done it. See, the infighting initially started over Jewish custom and baptism. Isn't that what we see in the Old and the New Testament? Right? Well, there, I'm a Jew, you're not a Jew. Do we circumcise? Do we not circumcise? Do I have any parts of that? What part of Judaistic law do we still hang on to? They were debating that in the New Testament, and that would spiral out. And then we see Paul having to put to death a fight that they were having over, well, I was baptized of Paul, well, I was baptized of Apollos. Again, they put far too much pride in who baptized them. And it's not too far of a leap to see where that would go from, well, I'm proud of who baptized me, to baptism being the cause of my salvation. Now, among them were the people. So we talked about Constantine, join us or die. And who the Catholics claimed to have purged the earth from. This is their phrasing. They purged the earth of some Waldensians, of some Paterans, of some Monetists, of some Donatists, some Paulicians, and the names go on and on. These people, they all agreed. They didn't all agree 100% on doctrine, but they held to the foundational beliefs of the first churches, and they refused to bow the knee to this brand new one. And because they did, they were murdered for it. Because they would not renounce their scriptural beliefs for those they knew the Roman Church made up. We won't do it. And because of that, they were killed. And of course, in the Catholic Dictionary and Encyclopedia, they don't describe it as we murdered them. To them, that was the way they thought they were supposed to indoctrinate the world. Kill them if they don't believe what I want to believe. Now, the other thing would be, all right, well, that was the Catholic Church, but somehow we came out of it. Well, let's look at what came out of the Catholic Church. The very first split that we see within the Catholic Church itself was the Greek Orthodox. Now, the Greeks, they still believed most of the things the Catholics did. The only difference was they disagreed on politics and baptism. Oh, no, we still believe you got to dunk them. So again, we're sitting there with some babies. We're dumping them into the water. And that makes us so much better than the Catholics. Well, further on down, we come up to another name that we're aware of so well. And that is Martin Luther. To them, they believed most of the doctrine. They still believed in baptismal regeneration. Is that what we have in the scripture? No. Is that what we have now? No. They still held to many of the Babylonian mysticisms that the Roman Catholic Church believed in. Right? They only disagreed on what? 95 different things, and very few of them having to do with real doctrine. Most of their heresies were still heresies. Most of the things they believed were still contrary to scripture. And as a matter of fact, Martin Luther was not this amazing man that so many people would have him to be. This was the man that came forward and said, hey, listen, if your wife's not in the mood, go knock on the maid's door. That was his solution. So, oh, but he wrote so many poems and he wrote so much music. And he was a dog. He was a bad guy. Right? His problem was with certain of the priests and with certain of the doctrines. But that does not mean that God was using him to build something better. God doesn't use stuff like that, you understand? God would not institute false religion to build real religion on or to regenerate his truth from. He would not do that. Now, has he used bad people? He uses bad people today. He's using one right now, right? He does. But he would not establish false religion to bring pure religion out of. So not the Greek Orthodox, not the Lutherans, who still held to baptismal regeneration. And say, all right, well, later on, there was a group called the Evangelical Protestants, right? Our Presbyterian people, those kind of guys. Well, the doctrine still doesn't match, does it? If I've got some churches out there that believe that salvation is through baptism, well, that's not quite the mark, is it? No. And what do? We just and the belief is that we just refined it after that. Some great thinkers came by and they actually opened up the Word and they slowly fixed things back to the way it was. But there was a problem. We still had novations kicking around during this time. We still had people that held to the original doctrines. So you tell me, would God pull these people into worse perversions of scripture, or would he stay right here with the people that never quit? Now, to me, that's a no-brainer, right? If this line never broke, why mess with this? And if it was just me, Joe Baptist, getting up and beating the pulpit saying, we were always here, I'd understand skepticism. But it was even our own enemies that are like, oh, yep, they're right there, and they're right there, and they're right there. We chased them up into the mountains. We chased them down into Africa. We chased them all over the continent. And every time we'd run into them, they believed this, 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 and that. So we killed them. So they would not further spread their doctrine throughout the world. And we could better grab a hold of what was going on. So when we look at these people that came out of the Catholic Church, still most of them believing in baptismal regeneration, still most of them believing in some of the symbolism and idolatry of Catholic churches, can we really believe that that's where we came from? And again, many of them have not much changed today. Where they still believe, like you can sit there with Scripture and say, look, this is what it says about salvation. Oh, well, you know, that's just you Baptists. No, but see, look right here. What do you do with this verse? See, you're taking it too literally. And they've got nothing. And that's my favorite question to ask, by the way, when I'm talking to people. About what do you do with this verse? Right? So here's your foundational belief. What do you do with this verse right here? Most of the time, they don't know what to do. I get this one. Well, you're going to have to pick up this book. And no, you're going to have to pick up this book. Because we got to get past this book before I get to any other book. If you can't make it right here, I don't want to hear what else you got. Because 10-1, whoever wrote that book didn't get through here either. And again, we bring it back to that. as we're pulling through and we're looking at different things, we've also got to look at some of the people that some of our Baptist brethren are hanging on to. I'll get faces every now and then when I talk about how I am not a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace all day. I'll talk the doctrine of election till I am blue in the face. I love talking about the doctrines of grace. I love talking about election. But I am not a Calvinist. Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody, because all the other churches will get mad at us. Calvin baptized babies. Well, no, brother. He taught this. And he did. And then he baptized babies. Kind of calls into question what exactly he meant by irresistible grace, because you didn't ask the kid before you threw him in the water. He didn't even immerse him. He sprinkled him. And we would sit there and we'd say, but what about this book that he wrote? He wrote this book and it talked about all these wonderful things about grace. He didn't believe a one of them. He said it in practice. You know what else you need to know about Calvin? Calvin was a megalomaniac. He had people killed for correcting his papers. If you send him back a little bit of red on it, he'd kill you. He did it to one of his friends. And I had somebody come back to me one time. The guy was a Severatina or something like that. He goes, well, no, he didn't want him to die. He actually argued against him dying by fire, wanted him dead by beheading because it was nicer. Why would he argue for a better death if he wanted his friend to die? If I didn't want my friend to die, I'd argue no death. I wouldn't be like, well, use his sword to be quieter. And that was pretty much his argument. Don't let him talk. Cut his head off. And at the time, he was in charge of the Geneva Convention, and there were some horrible things that took place under his rule, under that convention. A man by the name of Bellet, an Anabaptist, was arrested for passing out tracts in Geneva. For passing out tracts. Now, probably not the chick tracts we've got today or the fun ones, but they would sit there and they would write these things out. You'd go on the door, you'd hand them out. So he was arrested for passing out tracts in Geneva and also accusing Calvin of excessive use of wine. With his books and tracts burned, he was banished from the city and told not to return on pain of hanging. Now, you know who told us that? Calvin did in his writings. He told us that. That's what he did. Well, he said that I drank too much, and he was passing out tracts, and we can't have that around here. Kill him. He had a lot of people killed. As a matter of fact, looking at his track record, even Martin Luther said of Calvin's actions in Geneva, with a death sentence, they solve all their arguments. Disagree with him, and again, his buddy sends him back, put him to death. This is about a month after January 1546, a member of the Little Council, Pierre Amu, asserted that Calvin was nothing but a wicked man who was preaching false doctrine. Calvin felt that his authority as an interpreter of the Word of God was being attacked. He so completely identified his own ministry with the will of God that he considered Amu's words an insult to the honor of Christ. The magistrates offered to make the culprit beg Calvin's pardon on bended knees before the council of the 200. So if I lost you, because I know I don't always read clearly, this guy doesn't like me. And because you don't like me, that means you must not like God. You must not like Christ. Because if you question me, you're questioning Christ. Who does that sound like again? Of all the religious leaders of the time, who does that sound? That sounds like a pope to me. Right, so they said, listen, don't worry about this. Don't kill him. What we'll do is we'll bring him forward and we'll shame him in front of the whole 200-person council, make him sit on his knees and beg for your forgiveness. Now, even the most narcissistic person might sit there and say, that sounds good, but not Calvin. Calvin found this insufficient. On April 8th, Amu was sentenced to walk all around the town dressed only in a shirt, bareheaded, and carrying a lighted torch in his hand. And after that, to present himself before the tribunal and cry to God for mercy. Whereas Jesus Christ said, do what? And move on. We would sit there and say, oh, well, John Calvin. I didn't grow up in the church, but I grew up around the Hungarian Reformed Church. You walk into Great Grandma's church, right? When you had to go to church with Great Grandma, there was John Calvin's bust right here, big old beastly brass statue of him right here, and there's one of John Luther right over here, and you walk by them, and you've got to realize you're walking by people who, in pretending the name of Christ, slaughtered so many. And so many people who claim to be Baptists look at them and go, oh, look what he wrote. We're not reformers. Right? I'll sit there. Somebody says, well, you can't be too mad about being called a Calvinist or else people will think you're Arminian. I'm not him either. Amen. You understand? You're looking at one dog to an uglier dog. One who denied grace entirely in believing that your free will bent the will of God. No. So we got Baptists who are sitting there puffing out their coats going, well, you're Calvinist. We got other Baptists going like this going, well, you're Arminian. Both of those clowns would kill us today for what we believed. I am not a reformer. If those people saw who was quoting their stuff today, they would have us all on a pike somewhere. They were not who the reformers say they are. And the reformers aren't who they say they are. It is through the scope of history, I feel all the confidence in the world pointing at these religions and saying, no. Look at what the Bible says versus what you believe. No. Well, that's your interpretation. You know, there's not a lot to Scripture that's hard to understand. Now, believe me, I've sat up nights. You can ask Danielle. She's found me sitting there digging through things. You can come into my office and you'll see all the books out. I get confused. But God is not the author of confusion. If there's something I don't understand, the problem, folks, is right here. You understand? If there's something I don't get clearly out of Scripture, it's me. By the way, we found a beautiful golden black pen. Did that get claimed? It's mine? Any of you men lose a golden black pen? No. It says Pastor Matt Rowe. Listen, I'm getting somewhere with this. I had this reputation at work, and maybe you wouldn't find this so hard to believe. I'd pick stuff up, I'd go someplace, I'd set it down, I'd completely forget it was there. I was the guy with 5 cups of coffee going at one time. I'd barely finish one. I'd get to the end of the day, I might have had a full cup, but I've had 5 poured. My biggest thing was pens. I would take my pen, and I'd be over here, and I'd sign something over here, and I'd write a note for somebody over there, and I'd put my pen down over here, and I'd come over here, and that pen is in China now. It's gone. I will never find it again. Now, every time I'd say, where's my pen? And the first time I did that when I worked with people who were brand new, it was always, we didn't take it. We don't know. We have no idea. I would never go to your desk. And the people who worked with me for a while would start to laugh. Because if I'm missing it, I don't think it's stolen. I know what happened to it. Like, I'm not 5 years old where, hey, where's your shoes? I don't know. Someone must have stole it. No, I lost it. You understand? So if I'm sitting there and I'm struggling, I got to put this back, and I'm struggling with something in Scripture, most often I can't get to it. Right? Well, I'm not a good theologian. I'm not a good intelligent person. I've got to look things up. I've got to always remember things. I've got to take notes. Yeah, if that's the person you are, it's not the Bible's fault. You don't know. And guess what? We're all that way. I've never met a single person that knew all the answers without having to study. God doesn't born us that way. That'd be nice. The day you were saved, the entire library of the Bible were dumped in with its full understanding into your head. Wouldn't that make life so much easier? We would know what to do with it if it was given to us that way. You got to spoon feed it to people like us. That's just the truth. Humans, you got to spoon feed us. So you've got to study it. So as we're looking at Scripture, I'll go back to chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 1. So we see that we didn't come out of the reformers. We see that we did not come out of the Catholics. We see that our doctrine still holds to these people that have been persecuted forever. Again, notated not just by us, but by the people killing us. So what's the future? Well, Revelation 19:1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. What's eventually going to happen, I'm not going to ask you to forgive the Bible. That'd be the wrong thing for me to say. The wording here is strong, isn't it? Almost don't want to read it with the kids in the room. But we have to understand the connotation in which it's said. That God gave us the pure stuff, and they went out and they cheated. Not cheated as cheated in a game, but they got caught up in some Babylonian mysticism. They got caught up in some of the religions of things going around them. As a matter of fact, most of the holidays that we have today are some kind of a changing and a mutation of other holidays that existed in conquering lands that they took over and brought to us. Right? And you try to sit there and figure out where it came from, how it got there, how we came to do it that way. And if you ever ask yourself, why is it that we do certain things? You know, why is it like tonight? Why are they wearing costumes? Why do we do it with the jack-o'-lantern? Like, who thought about that? I'm going to cut open this pumpkin. I'm going to make it have a face. I'm going to put a torch inside. That had to have come from somewhere, right? So you look into those things. How did that come to be? Where did that come from? Most often it's because the Catholic Church landed somewhere, tried to get the people on board, said, you know what that really is? And they chant that that's what it is. Now, what's going to happen is the Catholic Church, in all of her cheating and all of her perversion and all of her idolatry and as the Bible says, all of her harlotry, is going to take all that and put it in hell. And that is going to be a horrific time to be a Catholic priest. And it is going to be a horrific time to be the Pope, to be anybody in charge of that. Now, people sit there and they say, well, the Catholic Church isn't as strong as it used to be. Can we just take a second and look at this? Raise your hand if you are aware of the atrocities they're committing against children. Raise your hand if you are aware that it's been going on for centuries in recorded history. Why? Why have we not sacked that place, burned it down to the ground? You would think it'd be chased out of every country and every government. Why do we allow it? One, because their teeth are sunk tighter into this world than we're willing to admit. Right? They've got a lot of power in a lot of places. They're Teflon. But were that not the case, we would have torched them a long time ago. Now think about all the people that they've literally put to the torch. Think of all the horrible things they do in countries where there aren't people like us standing in rebellion against them. Right? I mentioned that this morning. A great teacher of mine told me, look, watch the Catholic Church. In countries where they are the main thing, they are lions. They hurt the people. They manipulate the people. They do horrendous things, as we read in chapter 17, atrocities, right? The horrible abominations that they commit are not just doctrinal. If people really knew what they were up to, we'd vomit in the street. So where they're predominant thing, they are lions. Where they are not the predominant thing, they are lambs. And with Brother Mark, we were talking about that this morning, weren't we? Joe Biden goes to meet with the Pope, and first it was going to be televised, and we were going to be able to see the whole meeting, and then we weren't going to put it on film, because when you've got two geriatrics whose minds are completely gone, you really don't want a record of that. That, and I do believe that they're probably talking about stuff that they don't want us to know about. And one of the things that came out of that meeting was the Pope is going to forgive Joe Biden for his stance for abortion, even though he's supposed to be a practicing Catholic. Now that is high power to have. Even Jesus Christ, when he was confronted with that woman who cheated on her husband, he said, go and sin no more. But the Pope, he could sit there and say, go, keep doing it, and I'll forgive you. That's power. That's power Jesus didn't have. God's going to take that whole institution. And from chapter 17, as we see, that not just her as the harlot, but her as the mother of harlots. Think of the symbolism there. What came out of her? Well, all these other churches. Uh-oh. That means that these reformers were not attempts to reestablish religion, but they were children of this corrupt and morally decrepit institution. We're not them. Now, as the Lord sat there and he made this promise, right, as he was talking to Peter, and he tells Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What do you think he meant by that? That we would never be gone. That as long as God's left us here, we'll never lose. We'll never be gone. So here's the question. Who do you believe? Jesus Christ or the reformers? Well, no, I heard somebody, they told me, well, Baptists really weren't here. Baptists were founded in America. And you sit there and you bring up, okay, well, Martin Luther, one of the biggest things Martin Luther and John Calvin, they fought against and they wrote against were people called the Anabaptists. Now, the Anabaptists, they weren't exactly like us, but they held a lot of these doctrines. And we also have to remember that we're looking at them from the scope of the enemy, right? So they might have even been wrong on some of the things that the Anabaptists had to say, but we know they were very, very, very close to the first churches and very, very, very close to us. So if I've got a group called the Anabaptists who eventually just lost the Anna in front of them and they were just the Baptists, and we want to sit there, well, the Baptists weren't formed until the 1800s. Are you kidding me? Well, John Calvin was around in the 1500s. Martin Luther was a close contemporary to John Calvin. And you just sit there and you kind of try not to turn blue talking to people that way. We are not, we're not from them. We don't come out of them. What's eventually going to happen to them is an eternity in hell. Now again, I firmly believe, and my wife will attest to this, you can be saved out of false religion. Right? And that's a beautiful thing. Growing up, you know, there was this cute little girl stood in front of me. We were, what, fifth, sixth grade? The older I get, the harder it is to remember. There's this cute little girl who played the flute. And I liked to tease her, torment her. One day when we were in high school, I asked her to come to church with me. And she came to church with me. And the very first thing that Brother Lentz, the guy who gave me my Bible at my ordination, the very first thing he taught in that Sunday school class was how dating was evil. Which was kind of a rough first date, you know, kind of a rough date to go on. But no, we argue sometimes. Well, I don't want to go to your church. Your church is awful. Why don't you come to my church? Well, I can't go to your church. Why? Because that's the harlot and I can't go there. It wasn't a great foundation. Lord saved her. It was many, many years later, but the Lord saved her. And I can think of countless people who were in false religion and the Lord saved them. But there will be no mercy for these people selling the goods. You understand? You can stop going to the store, but the people running the shop, they're going to have some things to answer for. Now again, what did we just preach about this morning? There was Paul. Paul who sat there, who was a big persecutor of Christ. Hated his people. Lord saved him too. But left unsaved and to stand before the Lord with not but the works that they've committed under the great whore, it's going to be a bad day. That is the inevitability of what is going to happen. So what do? Well, we cling tight to the scriptures because that is how we've survived. And here's another thing we do. We don't play nice. Now, we don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be awful. It's not good to be those things. You know, I'll sit here and I'll foam at the mouth about the Catholic Church, but if I'm knocking on the door and there's a statue of Mary sitting there, I'm not going to sit there and go, all right. It's not what you do. Although it is funny, I stopped by, there was the church supply store down here. They didn't mean us. I told them who I was and where I came from there. And I sat there and I went, hey. It's not about being ugly. But at the same time, I'm not going to sit there and be like, well, agree to disagree. Because it's not mine to agree. It's not mine to disagree with. It's the Lord. And for me to sit there and say, well, this doctrine, that I've got scriptures on, you believe, I guess that's okay for you and it's not okay. That's not it. That goes against the giving of the gospel. So, but again, I'm not punching eyes out. That's what they did. I'm not sitting there taking over the government and forcing you legally to abide by my religion. As a matter of fact, I'm the first one to stand up as a Baptist and say, don't do that. Right? And people say, well, that'd be great if the Baptists ran the country. That's not what we were called to do. And to be fully honest, we've had people who stand up to try to run the country and claim to be Baptist. And then the moment they were no longer able to be the president anymore, we're playing rock songs on the news. I'm just saying. That's not what we're called to do, is to force people by law, but to give them the gospel. And that's our goal. We hang tight to what we know. We give the gospel and we teach. And at no particular point do we ever lay it aside. Because why on earth, right? I've only been the pastor for about a year now, but why on earth would I change what I'm teaching to satisfy society around me when what they have is their problem? You understand? We wouldn't do that. We hang tight to the scriptures, we give the gospel, and we trust and we work until the day the Lord comes back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,